for help today. Minister to us. Lord, may you give me clarity of thought. Help me to say what you want me to say. Help us to be attentive and to apply the things from the Word of God that we learned today. We do thank you that Pam got a good report on her biopsy and it was benign, and we rejoice in that today. And others who've had answers to prayer this week, we thank you that we can pray and move the hand of God. And Lord, we are looking to you for help today now. In Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned in our prayer, Pam Pruitt over here had a biopsy on her thyroid. And of course, she has cancer and has been battling, and they were fearful it had moved or had come up there, and it got a good report. It is benign. So we thank the Lord for that. That's the kind of reports we like to get. Great. Recently, I heard about a man who'd gone into a restaurant, and there were some issues with the food, and he just, you know, gave the server down the road. I mean, just really worked. Do you notice how it's politically correct there? The server. There you go. And just really worked her over. It really wasn't her fault, but they tried to do all they could to help him and get him situated. And I think maybe gave him some free meals and different things. And showed up the next day, and the same server was there, and she didn't want to wait on him, so she had somebody else wait on him. Well, that set him off. And just went on and on and on, just berating the restaurant and talked with the manager. The manager had given him several free meals, you know, and just trying to help the guy out. And he was just irate. And when he left, he said, you'll be hearing from me. I'm going to get hold of headquarters, you know, and you guys are in big trouble. And when he left, he gave them his business card. And he works for a Christian organization called Athletes in Action. Now, if you had been the server, what would your view of Christ and Christianity be? Tragic situation. This morning, as we're continuing our checklist for church members, we're going to move on in a moment to the last one, and it is being thankful. And it comes at a good time of year. And we're going to start speaking of that a little bit today and finish it up next week, so you'll be well prepared for Thanksgiving. Rosie said she's already ready for Thanksgiving. She's ready. Rosie lives by the holidays. Every holiday, she's got them all lined up, and she's ready for them. But the simple matter of fact is, we as believers need to be thankful. Need to be thankful. Now, let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. And review very quickly what this checklist of things is that we're going through. Verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Number 1, that their hearts might be comforted, they might have a strong mind, knowing the truth, being knit together in love, practicing the truth in love, doing what they ought to do. And when they do that, then they have unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, of the Father of Christ. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And then the fourth one, which we covered last week in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And we started talking last week about our walk in Christ. This is that daily walking in Christ. Now, in general, or in specific, it's talking about continuing to believe that Christ is God, and continuing to believe that what he did is sufficient for salvation. I've been thinking about that a lot this week. Aren't you glad again? And I know, I guess I've said this the last several weeks, but aren't you glad it is salvation by faith and through grace? It is not by works. Aren't you glad that when you come to the Bible and have a proper understanding of the Word of God, you realize that Jesus paid it all? You know, most churches today, if they were honest, would have to sing, "Jesus paid most of it, and I have to pay the rest." What a wonderful salvation. He said, look, you need to realize, as you continue in your Christian life, continue to believe that Jesus Christ is God and that his work is sufficient. But in general, it's dealing with the fact that when you get saved, your life should change. Your walk in Christ is to be like Christ. 1 John 2:6 says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." By the way, I was in error last week. I told you that the WWJD bracelet meant what would Jesus do. I was visiting Bennett this week. Had his knee replacement. He's doing very well, considering. And I visited him Thursday night. And he informed me that what that really means is what would Joyce do. And so I'm sorry about that. I got that wrong. But that's his wife, in case some of you don't know who that is. What a truth that we as believers should have a new walk. I did not talk about the demoniac of Gadara last week. You know the picture. You know the story. A man who is controlled by demons. He is living in the graveyard. He's totally out of control. He's cutting himself. They chain him to control him. He is naked. He's just the picture of wickedness until the Lord showed up. Wouldn't you like to have been there? I just like seeing those pigs run over that cliff. I mean, he casts the legion of demons out of those pigs and they take off or under the cliff. But the amazing thing is the change that occurred in that man's life. And it says in Mark 5:15, "And they came to Jesus and saw him that was possessed with the devil, and he and had the legion, and he was now sitting, clothed." We could stop and preach there for a while. "And in his right mind." Wow, what a truth. Simple matter of fact is, when you get saved, it will change your life. It'll change your life. And we've got people here, and I was saved as a young child. And I didn't have to, you know, I was 6 years old. I didn't give up adultery or gambling or any of those things. But you know what? It even changes a child's life. And if you get saved later in life, you really know how it changed your life. In fact, in James, he said, if you say you have faith and you have no works, it doesn't affect your life. What is true of your faith? It is dead. It's not live. It's not real. You know what? We're living in a day when people say, you know what, trust Christ and then just kind of live however you want to. That's not real salvation. That's not the gospel. The gospel says when you get saved, you get a new master. You are freed from the bondage of sin. Your life changes dramatically. And we're going to be walking in Christ. How'd you do this week? How'd you do? Were you a proper reflection of Christ this week? In the way you responded to people and what you said and what you did. It's easy to preach, isn't it? It sure is hard to do. But that's where he said you need to walk in Christ. Then, in verse 7, he really zeroes in. And I got partway through this. Talks about the fact that we should be rooted. And that, again, that was a passive perfect. Something that happened in the past that affects the way we live today. We're rooted in Christ. Our source of strength, our source of sustenance, our source for living is in Christ. And then he says we're built on Christ. Christ is building us up. Are you growing as a believer? And if you are reading God's word and meditating and obeying and praying and walking with the Lord, this is where we stopped last week. The third one is you will be established. He says, you will be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. You'll be solid. Are you a solid believer? And I'm not talking about physically. Some of you are really solid. I mean, I'm talking about solid spiritually. Are you a basket case that's up 1 minute and down one? Are you a roller coaster Christian? I've met some of those, haven't you? Oh, the Lord is wonderful. 5 minutes later, oh, I don't know what I'm doing. And then 10 minutes later, oh, it's great to be a Christian. And 5 minutes later, oh, it's so hard. And you know, that's someone who's not established. And their life is full of doubt and uncertainty. They're unstable. To be established, again, is something passive. It's something God does for you. You say, well, I need to establish myself. No, you need to get in God's word and read and pray. And obey, and God will establish you. Don't you want to be established? I don't want my life to be a roller coaster. I don't want to be blown about by every problem that comes along. I want to be solid and steadfast. When I was in college, the first year I went to college, I lived in Idaho and went to school in Greenville, South Carolina. One of the good things, my brother was there, and he'd been there for a while. And my brother's the kind of guy, he just kind of steady. You know, he just goes along. Nothing seems to faze him, he just kind of goes along. And at that point in my life, especially, I was, and boy, it did me so much good to just be around him. You know, because no matter what came, he just kind of just keep on going. That's what a believer ought to be. No matter what occurs, just keep on going for the Lord. Why? Because you're established. How does that happen? Well, you come to Sunday school once a week and you hear outstanding teaching and it establishes your life, right? Several things wrong with that statement. No, how do you do it? It's the daily walk with Christ. If you find that your Christian life is wishy-washy and unstable, the problem is not Pastor Jody. That's not the problem. I mean, it could be part of the problem. No, I'm just kidding. That's not the problem. Is there's no daily walk with Christ. But as we have a daily walk with Christ, you will be established. You will be firm. You'll be grounded solidly. I'm often amazed when I deal with people who are going through spiritual trials. One of my first questions is this: are you reading God's word on a daily basis? And you know what the answer is? The answer is always no. No. It's really that simple. It really is. It really is. Now, if we do that, I want you to turn to a parallel passage in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. And this whole thing is summed up for us just a great way in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, who wrote the book of Colossians? Paul. Here's a tough one. Who wrote the book of 2 Peter? Not 2 Peter. No, it was Peter himself. That's right. Peter the second, all right? And yet, as you read these two passages, the parallel is amazing. It's almost as if these two passages were written by the same person. Like they had the same author. Now, obviously, they did. The Holy Spirit of God authored as he moved these men to write these things. But notice verse 1. Simon Peter, this is 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them which have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. What kind of people are these? They're saved people. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our God and of Jesus Christ. Now, again, back in Colossians, what was the first thing? We talked about a sound mind, having knowledge. Here he is. He's talking about knowledge. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the, notice the next word, knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That whole passage is talking about knowledge and the proper use of knowledge. Now, what are you supposed to do? Look in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. What do we call that in the Christian life? When you're adding those things, you are doing what? You are growing. See? Great parallel. This is that daily walk. The rooted, the grounded, the established. Now, if you do those things, what's going to be true in your life? Verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What happens? He said, if you'll do these things, if you'll grow, if you'll take the knowledge, you obey it, you do it, you're growing. He said, you're going to be fruitful. You're going to bear fruit. But if you don't, now again, he's talking to believers. He says, if you don't, in verse 9, that word blind is a neat word. If you go to the eye doctor, you may hear it. It's the word myopic. What does that mean? It means you're nearsighted. I am farsighted. How many of you are farsighted? How many of you are nearsighted? How many don't have a clue what I'm talking about? Okay, good. All right. I didn't either about 15 years ago, but you know, when age gets on you, boy, those eyes change in a hurry. If you're nearsighted, you can see stuff up close, but you can't see far away. And he says, as a believer, if you're not growing, if you're not adding these things to your life, what happens? He says, you get myopic, and it gets so bad that you lose the assurance of salvation. You don't even know you're saved. Wow. But, look in verse 10. Wherefore, the rather brethren, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure. Doesn't that sound like somebody who's rooted and built up and established? For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't you want an abundant entrance into heaven? Wow. Great parallel passage. Walking in Christ. That's the fourth one. Now, let's move on to the last one. Number five. You also, back in Colossians, we've already, in fact, it's just one word. Well, several words. Back in Colossians chapter 2. Let's get that last one. And we'll get started on that today and finish up, Lord willing, next week. And it's in the end of verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. Here it is. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding with thanksgiving. What is thanksgiving? Give me some synonyms.
Praise.
Being grateful. Being thankful. That's kind of a cheap definition, isn't it? Define the word with the word. Appreciative. Okay. It is the idea of being actively grateful to God or to others. Actively grateful. It's an act of worship. Giving of thanks. It is the opposite. Give me some antonyms. What would be some opposites of being thankful?
Unselfish.
Unthankful. Very good. Sharp. Sharp. I heard selfish. That is true. We're going to talk about that in a minute. What else?
Ungrateful.
You guys are really good. We got all the, yeah. Okay. Are there any other uns we can add to the words? Okay. would you say someone who is not thankful is a person who's griping and complaining? Yeah. So he said, look, you need to have this spirit. And notice the descriptive word there. Abounding. Abounding. That's a great word. It means to exceed or to excel, to increase, to have more, or it's even used in the Word of God to superabound. It's used in Acts chapter 16, 5, and it said the church increased daily. It's used also in 2 Corinthians 15, 58. Someone can think of that verse. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. I like that word. And here's what he's saying, folks. As a believer, you should be increasing, abounding, excelling in thankfulness. Yeah, growing. How you doing with that, by the way? Well, I told my wife thank you this week one time. I remember it, you know. I'm doing pretty well. He said, here's the fifth one, folks. And I'll be honest with you. I mean, they're all kind of tough, but this just doesn't come naturally. Now, does the Word of God talk about this in other places? Oh, my. Now, I think really the word praise and thankful are very close together. It's a little difference. I'm going to just stick to the verses on thanksgiving today, because if I read all the verses on praise, we'd be here all morning. They are all through the Psalms especially. Let me give you a couple of verses. 1 Chronicles 16:8. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Psalm 107:1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 147:7, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto your God. Finally, Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks, this is a great one. Are you awake? You ready? Giving thanks always for all things. Wow. Let me give that to you again, just in case you missed it. Giving thanks, how often? Whenever you feel, whenever things are great, right? giving thanks always when everything's good happening, right? Giving thanks always for all things. Wow. By the way, that's Ephesians 5:20. Is that a suggestion? Something you might ponder? You might consider doing this? That's a command from God. Wow. Should we just stop and have an invitation? We all have to come forward. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. Now, why does he command us to do this? Why is Paul saying, look now, you're growing in the Lord, you're doing these things, here's the last thing you got to do. You need to grow in your thankfulness. Why is he telling us this? Well, number one, and we'll spend most of our time here, because of man's practice. The simple matter of fact is, we're just not very thankful. Turn to Romans chapter 1. And I want you to see what's going on in Romans chapter 1. Now, in Romans chapter 1, Paul says there are some ways that everyone can know God. Now, when we point someone to God, what do we typically use? The Bible. All right. If they don't have the Word of God, if they're living out in the jungles of Africa, and no one has given them a Bible, can they still have knowledge of God? Yes, they can. And this passage mentions two ways specifically. What are they? Creation, number one. I mean, you look around at creation, and you've got to be an idiot to think there is no God. There's a lot of those kind of people running around, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. Creation, what else? Conscience. All right, those two things are, God has given those to every person to know him. Now, what do people know, or what do they do with that knowledge? Okay, look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, all right, they knew him. They knew him through creation, through the conscience. They glorified him not as God, neither, what's the next word? Were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Boy, this is so true. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wow, what a picture of today. Some of the smartest people in the world, with the most letters behind their names, are the dumbest people. Why? Because when they knew God, they said, I was made through evolution, through all that process, and there is no God, and I don't need to be thankful to God. I am my own man. In fact, I'm going to worship myself. I'm going to become a humanist, and I'm going to worship all the things that I've made and all of this junk. Wow. Boy, what a picture. Man, God has given us all of this knowledge, and we should praise him, and we should exalt him, and we do exactly the opposite. And not only that, but I don't know if it was Ethan or someone. Who said selfishness over here? Very good. You get an A. By the way, Ethan told me they were coming out with a new Ducati. I was excited about that. I was going to order two, one for my wife and one for myself, in different colors. They're only $15,000 a piece. And he said they just come in red, so I said forget it. So if I can't have a blue one, I don't want one. I'm just not going to do it. You just lost $30,000 right there. Your flesh says, when something good happens to you, what does your flesh say? When something good happens to me, somebody does something for me, in my flesh, how do I respond? I deserve it. Because I am the man after all. I mean, you know, I deserve it because really I'm a good guy and I'm a nice guy and I deserve nice things. I tell you folks, we live in a day with many folks have this entitlement mentality. It's what's ruining America, one of the things. I deserve free health care. I deserve a free college education. By the way, now you don't have to pay it back until you're 105. Okay? You just rack up as much debt as you want to in your college bill. It's going to be good for you in college. And don't worry about it, until you're, 27 years from now and you'll be all right. I deserve to have a house. Now, Why are we in, part of the reason we're in this mess we are in financially is because all these loans given to people who could not pay back their houses. Well, they deserved a house, so we gave them one. The federal government gave them one. You know the only problem with that whole deal? The federal government has no money. You is the federal government. All that money's coming from somewhere. But we have this entitlement mentality as a child. Your children have this mentality. I deserve for you to give this to me. You're my mother. You are supposed to cook for me. You're supposed to buy clothes for me. You're supposed to buy iPods and iPads for me. You are my parents. You know, I deserve this. I won't ask how many have kids like that. I won't have you raise your hand. Yeah, grandkids, yeah. That's probably not quite a bigger problem with grandkids. You're glad to give it to them. There you go. Yes. Very good. That's a great illustration. I'm not sure what it says about your grandparenting, but it's a great illustration. But you know that is the spirit today. It really is. And husbands, we can get the same thing. I mean, hey, I'm working 40, 50, 60 hours a week. I'm bringing home the bread, honey, and I deserve for you to take care of me, and I deserve for you to do all these things, and I'm not going to say thank you because you owe me. I hope none of you have that spirit. But when we are not grateful, isn't that what we're saying? You owe me. We have this entitlement spirit. By the way, this is no surprise. The Bible said it's going to get this way. By the way, it's going to get worse, too. In 2 Timothy 3:2, talking about the end times, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents and grandparents, unthankful. It's interesting, a couple weeks ago, pastor had us feed the Daniel Boone football team. And now, I did pretty well. I was taking some drinks around him. Most of the guys said thank you, but I don't know what he was doing, but he said, not one of them said thank you. They were providing a free meal for them. Well, now that's just the spirit of today, folks. People are unthankful. It is epitomized in Luke chapter 17 by the 10 lepers. What a story. Now, I want you to get a picture, and this is as far as we're going to get this morning. Man, I thought I'd make it further than that. It's your fault. It's your fault. Here are 10 guys who have leprosy. Now, think about leprosy in that day. It was a debilitating disease. It would actually eat away the flesh and the bone. I mean, it could go so far that it could actually destroy the appendage. It was a disease that set you apart from society. You were defiled. You could not come around society. And if it was unchecked, it would finally lead to death. It was a terrible, terrible, terrible disease. You were an outcast if you had it. And you had a life of suffering, and that's all was coming. And here are 10 guys, and Jesus comes to town, or he's traveling from Galilee down to Jerusalem, and these 10 guys show up, and they say, we're in bad shape, please heal us. And the Lord gives an interesting response. He says, he doesn't heal them. He says, go see the high priest. Now, obviously the high priest is the one who could, or the priest could tell them they'd been cleansed, they could enter back into society, and so they hightail it. They had faith, didn't they? They're on their way to the high priest, and on the way, guess what happens? Imagine they're going along, and all of a sudden their nose is what it's supposed to be. The deformity, the problems, the oozing wounds, and all those things, they're suddenly gone. And they're healed. And 9 of them say, wow, this is wonderful, I've been healed. I can go back home and be with my family. Let's run to the high priest, and let's go home. And one guy, who just happened to be a Samaritan, a mixed breed, who were hated by the Jews, said, you know what? I need to be thankful. And one guy out of 10 returns to the Lord Jesus Christ to say thank you. 1 out of 10. There is no story in Scripture about the other 9 guys. No idea that they ever came back to Christ and said thank you. We don't know. They may have. We just don't know. There's no picture of it. They were unthankful. I mean, folks, God had changed their life dramatically. And they couldn't even say thanks. Now, we're going to talk a little bit next week about how we can be thankful. But I just want to end the lesson this morning by asking you a couple questions. When was the last time you just got with the Lord and you just said, Lord, I'm going to spend the whole day today asking for nothing. I'm going to spend the whole day today thanking you for everything you've done for me. Gethsemane Quartet used to come here. A preacher had them come all the time. And one of the little choruses I sang, I think maybe Floyd did a reading with it, was, Jesus, I just want to thank you. What a spirit to have. By the way, and we're going to see this next week, deciding with the Lord's help to become a thankful person will change you on the inside. It will change you on the outside. It will change those around you. I was talking to Terry this morning before Sunday school, and he was talking about where he's working at and how things are tough, and the guys are all griping and complaining, discouraged, and he goes in and he tries to cheer them up and he tries to be thankful, and they like to have him around because he's happy. Powerful. I'd say being a thankful person, being a person of praise is powerful. We're going to talk about that next week. Make sure you're here for that. But this week, I want you to go away with a little guilt on your heart, okay? If you go away saying, yes, I'm the man, well, maybe that's great because you're a thankful person. But I'll be honest with you, as I've been studying this week, God has convicted my heart about being thankful. Not just to people, although that's all part of it. Every time I sit down to a meal, I get up, I try to tell my wife, thank you for the meal. Boy, I hope you do. Men, I hope you do. Wife, you don't have to thank yourself. Okay, you don't have to do that. Every 6 months when your husband takes you out to eat, you ought to say, thank you. After you wake up off the floor and, you know, tell him thank you. We ought to be thankful people. And I just want you just to spend the time this week thinking, am I thankful? When was the last time I just got with God and said, Lord, I just want to thank you for saving my soul? I mean, folks, he saved you from eternity in hell. And yet, when the Lord asks you to do something, oh, no, don't have time for that. I'm a busy guy. I've got a lot of stuff going on here. I can't serve the Lord. I don't have time for that. Where's the gratitude? Where's the thankful spirit? I would encourage you this week, you've got 7 days, pick one day and make it a day of praise. Be praise day, thankful day. And I'm going to spend the day being thankful to God, first of all, and to those around me, to my spouse, to my children, to my parents, to my employer. Oh, wow. I've got nothing to be thankful for. They give you a check every week. It's not much, maybe, but they, you know, it's better than nothing. Yeah, you, Mr. Hubbard, you got to, if she doesn't, you tell me this week if she says she's thankful to you. If she tells, thank you for your job. If she doesn't do it, I'll get on her. We'll straighten her out. Be thankful. Pick a day. Pick a day, okay? You'll be amazed what happens. You may go from to, I mean, it'll change. It will change you. And it will change those around you. And hey, here's the third thing we're going to see next week. You know what else it does? It influences God. This is amazing to think about. We'll cover that next week. Lord, help us to take a good inventory of our life. Help us as believers to see the need to be thankful. And help us this week to be thankful people. To you and to those around us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll cover the rest of it next week. Lord bless you. Matthew, Michelle, great to have you this morning.